Genesis 4, and this is very well known. Look with me, please, at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Now, it's the next phrase that I want, because we know this phrase so well. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now let's go over, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Again, in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. And we read together in chapter 7, just for a principle here. Nehemiah, and we read together in chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8. And look at verse number 5. And Ezra, Nehemiah 8, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Look at verse 7, please. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Maziah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll take an expression. I was just looking at it when our brother Scott was speaking this morning. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 2, there's a few expressions here, actually. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse number 10. And Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Look at verse number 12. Where there's a slightly different thing that is given by Paul. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given unto us of God. And look at verse number 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now please notice, in verse number 10 we have revelation. In verse number 13, we have inspiration. And in verse number 12, in between both of those, we have what we know is illumination. And those three are vital as we consider God's Word. The last reference, please, we'll read in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, many will anticipate this reading. 2 Timothy, please, chapter 3. And look with me at verse number 14, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of or from whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy or sacred scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God bless to us those precious readings from the sacred scriptures. Now, I would admit today that what I hope to do is a little bit outside of what is normally done at conference meetings like this. So in that sense, I'm going to ask for your forgiveness ahead of time for what I'm going to do. What I have in my mind is to speak about a subject that is actually dear to my heart. And it's not only dear to my heart, but as I look over this audience today, I'm aware that it's dear to your heart as well as we consider the sacred scriptures. The scriptures are vital for our spiritual life. We read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about revelation from God. There's a slight distinction between revelation and inspiration. Revelation brings the truth of God down. Inspiration places the truth of God down into the scriptures. When God has revealed his will and God has revealed his word through men divinely inspired, that was inscripturated into the book of God. Then, of course, because we have got inspiration and we have got the scriptures, then we can have illumination by the Holy Spirit from the scriptures. And of course, I read another thing there. The reason why I read in the book of Nehemiah is because there's a slightly different avenue going on in the book of Nehemiah as well. They had come back from Babylon. They have gathered at the water gate. In fact, they gathered at a broad place early in the morning. They gathered in the plaza early in the morning. And Ezra and Nehemiah stand up, and Ezra opens the book of God, and he reads from the scriptures in the Hebrew language. And what's going on is this, where I read in verse number 7, you might wonder about those men that are moving amongst the people. What's going on as they are moving amongst the people? Well, the reason for it was this, that most of those people didn't speak Hebrew. They spoke Aramaic. And they've come back from Babylon. And they are Aramaic speakers. And there's a man reading from the Bible. And they didn't understand what he was reading. And so those men moved amongst the people. And they interpreted the Bible to the people. And so we've got a form, if you'll allow me, a form of translation. Now, that's where I want to start today, because this is not, and I'm going to repeat this, I want to make it as emphatic as possible, because I want everyone to relax as much as possible when I'm speaking this afternoon. This is not about Bible translations. It's not about English translations. And so having said that, everyone can, you can relax, you can smile, you can take a drink of your water if you want. That is not what this message is about. Well, you say, what is the message about? Well, this is a landmark year. 2026 is a landmark year. And the reason why 2026 is a landmark year is this. 500 years ago to this year, there was something seismic happened. And what happened in that year was this, that there was a man, and he had in his heart, placed in his heart by God, I'm going to spend a few moments dealing with the life of the man in a few minutes, placed in his heart, into the mind and heart of a man called William Tyndale, God had put into his heart that there were people and they didn't understand the Bible. They had the Bible. They had the Bible in Latin, but the common people couldn't understand the Bible. There were a few priests in a number of dioceses. And in England, those priests would mumble some words in Latin from the Bible. And the people couldn't understand the Bible. And God put into the heart of William Tyndale, and I'll give some details in a moment, God put into that man's heart that he would be the man that would translate the scriptures from the Greek New Testament. And not only translate the scriptures, but make the scriptures so accessible that the working man, the plowboy, as he called it, would not only know the scriptures and have the scriptures, but would understand the scriptures. And as I'm speaking to you today, beloved brethren and sisters, we are absolutely indebted. I'm going to stress this at the end, but here we are at a Bible conference, and we are absolutely indebted to William Tyndale. He stands in the ranks of Christian heroes. He stands almost unique of men that are not in the Bible. Even secular scholars have admitted that he changed the Tudor period. Henry VIII was a Tudor king whenever Tyndale was living. And secular scholars have admitted that through the works of Tyndale, he changed Tudor history. Through the works of Tyndale, he changed English history by giving us the New Testament and the Bible in English. And through the work of William Tyndale, he has changed world history. And here we are under canvas today,
And I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me. And beloved saints, today I repeat again, we are absolutely indebted more than we could know to the man William Tyndale. So that's just a few housekeeping items. The other thing I should say, a lot of what I'm going to deal with will be historical. So I hope you can bear with the history. I'll make it as practical as possible. As we're dealing with history, I will make it as practical as possible. And I trust for your forgiveness for the history at the beginning of this ministry session this afternoon. I also might need a few minutes. I'm not sure how long. We'll just see how the time goes. It's a warm day, and you're thinking already, well, this is all about history, and this is all about these things. Sure, you'll have us asleep in no time. I would judge that none of us will sleep. With a man like this, with the subject before us, with the living embodiment of God's word in his heart, and this man wanting to give to the people the Bible in their own language. Maybe what I should suggest is this. Maybe I'll break the material down into four headings. I'll speak first of all about the longing of William Tyndale. The second thing that I might highlight today is not only the longing of William Tyndale, but the second thing I will highlight is the life of William Tyndale, and we'll take a look at that. The third thing that I have before me is the legacy of William Tyndale, and we'll mark that. And the last thing, and the thing that we really want to get to is this. What about lessons? Lessons that we need to underline today. Lessons that are invaluable for us in assembly life. Not only the longing of Tyndale and the life of Tyndale and the legacy of Tyndale, but the last thing is, what about lessons for us from this most valuable life, the life of William Tyndale? Well, you say the longing. William Tyndale grew up in a background which was very different from the background that we see around us today. In the details and data and the background of when Tyndale was living, Europe was in darkness. There is no way of couching this. And if I say some things, I realize I'm being videoed today, and this is going out from the tent today. If I say some things historically, these are the facts of history, because we have to speak about the Roman Catholic system. And we have to admit, so I'm not speaking about people in that system. There are dear, beloved people in that system, valuable people, some of them saved people, others that need to be saved. But Europe, when Tyndale was born and was growing, it was in darkness, because the church was the state, and the state was the church. And Tyndale was raised in an atmosphere where the church controlled everything. In fact, it's a well-known fact that the church at that stage actively forbidden translation of the Bible. They wanted the people were in darkness. They wanted the people to stay in darkness. They forbade the translation of the scriptures on pain of death, not only suffering, but on pain of death. They said anyone who translates the Bible and who gives the Bible into the hands of the people, those people will be put to death. That's the circumstances in which we are dealing in the 15th and in the 16th century. By the way, practically speaking, if I was drawing a practical lesson from that, beloved saints, politics has absolutely no room when it comes to the things of God. The mixing of state and church is never found in the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus taught against it. And that's a very practical thing. Just as we're stepping into the subject today, it was the darkness of Europe. And in the darkness of Europe, that was frowned upon to translate the Bible. Well, you say, what about this man? If that's the case, if there's darkness, if it's forbidden to translate the Bible, if the people don't have the Bible, don't forget now, the people don't have the Bible. That means that the people didn't have the gospel. We take for granted now, we take for granted that we have the gospel. And we have God's word. And through God's word, we are able to disseminate the gospel to contacts, to friends, and to neighbors. In this day, they weren't able to do that. They didn't know the gospel. They didn't have the scriptures. I say again, beloved saints, our brother Ira this morning, if I can take another sidebar. He was telling us this morning that Pugwash was a vital center for the summer work. And he was telling us when man came to Pugwash, in Pugwash, the rallying cry was made again. I say, beloved saints, so it should be, because we have the gospel. And one of the problems that Tyndale faced was this, and Tyndale was not alone. One of the problems those men faced was this, that there was a populace that were dying in their sins, and they were dying in their sins without Christ, and there was no light. And here we are today, beloved saints, and we have the light, and we have the Bible, and we have God's Word, and we have the gospel. And in the midst of darkness, we are able to disseminate the light of God into the darkness of the world. I say again, how favored we are this Saturday afternoon as we could. Well, you say, if that's the case, the longing of Tyndale, sure there's no hope. The amazing thing, in the midst of darkness, God started to raise up men in different parts, in different areas across Europe. Simultaneously, God started to raise up men. Some of them we're quite familiar with. There was a man called Martin Luther. I'm sure you know the history of Martin Luther in the little town of Wittenberg. And the day came when Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And as someone has said, when Luther did that, he dethroned the Pope and he enthroned the Bible. And Luther was one of those men. John Calvin was another. Philip Melanchthon, he was another. Another man from Holland, his name was Erasmus. All vital figures. The amazing thing is, if you consider English history, and you look at Germany with the men that God raised up in Germany, and you look at Holland with the men God raised up in Holland, and you look across France with the men God raised up in France, there isn't so many mighty men, just singular figures, in England. There were figures in England, but they didn't come to the forefront the way it happened in Germany and in Switzerland and in Holland and in France. The amazing thing is, in England, it was something very different. And you say, what was different in England? There was a man in England and he left England. I'll give you some of the dates in a moment. A man that was raised in England and he left England. And he sent something back to England. He himself is dead. But what he sent back to England stands. And listen, beloved saints, it's standing now. And in God's will, it will stand and be preserved forever. And so that's the longing of Tyndale. God is moving in the midst of darkness. Maybe I should stop practically speaking again. Here we are. One sister said to me at the break. She said, boy, she said, John, the days are dark. The days are dark, beloved saints. But don't forget, we have hope. The God that raised up man in the 16th century is the same God that can raise up man in this century. The God that gave light in that century is the same God that can give light in this century. And I say again, beloved saints, the longing of Tyndale in the midst of darkness, God is still able. The second thing that I'll come to, it's not just the longing of Tyndale. What about the life of Tyndale? He was born in the county of Gloucestershire, somewhere around, we're not exactly sure of the date. In fact, we're not exactly sure of the town. Somewhere about 1494, he was born. And just not quite humble circumstances, he was born into a family of farming. In fact, into a family of cloth merchants. They had some means, quite a wealthy family in the day. And into that family, there was a little boy born. And I'm sure when that little boy was born, most of them and most of the area, they hardly took note that there had been a little boy born into that family. And they didn't understand the possibilities of a life that could be lived for God. Here we are today. One of the reasons why we have conference meetings like this, beloved saints, is because at conference meetings like this, lives have been changed for the glory of God. You ask some of the men who will speak today. You ask some of the men who will speak at this conference, and they will tell you that it was at conference venues like this that God spoke to them in such a way that their lives were invariably and irrevocably, their lives were changed for the glory of God, and their lives never could be the same again. And there was a little boy born, we'll say it's 1494. As I say, I'm not exactly sure. Around about 1494, there was a little boy born. And into that home, his parents didn't understand the value of one life. Here's young parents at a conference today, and you've brought your children along to this conference. Let me assure you again, the value of one life today. A brother or a sister at this conference, and you see those lives, beloved parents, those lives could be used for God in such a way that it will turn Maritime and Atlantic Canada upside down for the honor of Christ. May God grant it, and may God see to it in our day that this is what happens. In 1506, he's obviously not too old at this stage. They figure he was about maybe 10 years of age, maybe 12 years of age. He left home. He left the little village in which he was found, and he went to Oxford, England to study. He's going to be in Oxford for about 8 years. He was a proficient student. In fact, he was a brilliant man. I need to highlight that. He was an especially brilliant man. He was brilliant with languages. And he arrived in Oxford, England, and he went to Magdalen Hall, it was called then. It's part of Magdalen College now. It was known as Magdalen Hall then. And he was there for about 8 years. And when he was there, he became proficient in at least 8 languages. Maybe I should become proficient in England. English, French, German, and a raft of life. He became a classical scholar. And so that's something of his background. Maybe I should take a sidebar there again. You see, God was able to use his abilities. One of the things that we need to learn from that is this, that here he is, and he's a classical scholar. He has the languages, at least at that point, the Greek language of the New Testament, he has it on his fingertips. He has the Latin language on his fingertips. He knew German at that point. He had it on his fingertips. You know, beloved saints, one of the things that we need to get across is this. God takes up men and women and uses the abilities that they have for his own glory. And here I look across the tent again, and I see people that have abilities, spiritual abilities, divine gift given by God, and also natural abilities that God has given to many of us. And what God wants us to do is this. What God wants us to do is use those abilities for his glory. He has given us the abilities. He has given us the possibilities in life. All of those things, beloved saints. He wants you and I to be challenged to use those in a channel for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Between 1515, approximately 1515 and 1521, the trail of the history of William Tyndale, it goes a little bit dark. He may have gone to Cambridge. In fact, there's some evidence he likely left Oxford and he went to Cambridge. But it was in that era that he met a man. The man's name was Thomas Bilney. And the thing about Thomas Bilney was this. He himself was given to the Reformation. And he was given to Reformation teaching. In fact, he was absolutely persuaded from the Word of God that it did not need church institutions to make a man fit for heaven. In his own testimony, Thomas Bilney said this. 1 Timothy 1, verse number 15. He says, I found from that verse, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Thomas Bilney said, I found from that verse that we didn't need the church. We didn't need sacraments. We didn't need the priest. What we have is Christ. And salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And Bilney says in his own words, he says, I found marvelous comfort. And he says, I found tremendous quietude. Do you remember when you found marvelous comfort? There's a lady at this conference. I'll not tell you her name. But 72 years ago, at this conference, when Bert Joyce and Fred Holder were speaking, she found marvelous comfort. It wasn't 1 Timothy 1:15 for her. It was another text. But you know, beloved saints, we take it for granted. Here was a man, Thomas Bilney, and he intersected in God's grace the life of William Tyndale. And through Thomas Bilney, Tyndale understood salvation is by faith. The great watchwords of the Reformation was these: faith alone, grace alone, salvation alone, the scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. As I say again, we simply take it for granted what we have in the Lord Jesus. Well, Tyndale went home, back to the village of Little Sudbury, or Solbay. He went back around, I'm now at 1522, and he went back home. He was actually engaged in a house there. He was teaching the children. He was translating some texts for them. Most likely he translated some of the scriptures. And one night he was in the presence of the clergyman. He himself just simply calls him a venerable gentleman. When he was in the presence of that clergyman that night, the clergyman looked across the table and he said to Tyndale, he said, I defy God's law. He said, I would rather have the Pope's law than God's law. And Tyndale got inflamed. Imagine a preacher getting inflamed. You could hardly imagine that, could you? Someone getting inflamed. And Tyndale looked across the table and he said to that gentleman across the table, he said, I defy the Pope's law. He said, in fact, my good man, if God gives me the grace within a number of years, I will make sure that every man in England, right down to the plowboy that driveth with the plow, knows more of God's word than you know. And he left the gentleman sitting at the table. You say, did he achieve his aims? Well, we'll just hold that. We'll just hold that side of the story now. That was 1522. In 1523, he went to London. He got an audience with the Bishop of London. Cuthbert Tunstall was his name. He gets an audience with Tunstall. And he said to Bishop Tunstall, he said, sir, God has placed it in my heart that I will translate the Bible from Greek and the original scriptures. I will translate it into English. Now, he said the bishop, he was quite polite to him, but he told me in no uncertain terms, he said, in no uncertain terms were you to translate the scriptures. Well, you say, what did Tyndale do? In 1524, he left England. He would never be back in England. He left England for the last time in 1524, and he would never be back, and he would never see his native shores again. He went first to Hamburg in Germany. From Hamburg, he went to Wittenberg, where Luther was. There's no direct evidence, as far as I know. There is no direct evidence that Luther and Tyndale ever met. But anyone that you watch who has done documentaries, any books that you read on it, it's almost inconceivable that the two men didn't meet. In fact, when Tyndale was translating from the Greek, he was sitting with a copy of Luther's German translation. Don't forget now, he's the father of modern English. You think of this Bible that we have. There are expressions in this Bible, and they didn't exist when Tyndale was translating. That's why I read in Genesis 4, am I my brother's keeper? That's Tyndale. You read in the book of Exodus chapter 25, mercy seat, that's Tyndale. You read in Leviticus chapter 16, the scapegoat, that's Tyndale. Let there be light, and there was light, that's William Tyndale. The salt of the earth, that's Tyndale. And we go through it all, beloved saints. And the man was sitting. He went first to Hamburg. From Hamburg, he went to Wittenberg. From Wittenberg, he went to Cologne. There was a printer in Cologne, Germany. And the printer said he would print his Bible for him, the New Testament for him, 3,000 copies. And just as the print run was in vogue, they got to Matthew's gospel. They had some of Mark's gospel already printed. And they raided the print shop. Tyndale got word of it ahead of time, And he was able to get in and recover most of what had been printed. He was able to recover most, but they lost most of the 3,000 copies. And this is now, and he had to flee. Had to flee for his life. And he left Cologne, Germany, and he went to Worms, or Worms, as it would be called in German. And it was there in 1526. In 1526, there was a massive work done. And you say, what was done? He had translated the New Testament. And they started to send the New Testament back into England. Now, it was prohibited that the Bible would be found in England in the English language. That was prohibited. The church didn't want the people to have the Bible in their language. But what God had arranged was this. 1524, there had been a bad harvest. 1525, there had been a second bad harvest. And now in 1526, grain is pouring in from the European continent, and it's pouring into London, and it's pouring into England. So they took Tyndale's Bibles, and they put the Bibles into the grain, and they marked the sacks where the Bibles were, and they put them into bales of cloth. This is April now, 1526, and they got the Bibles into England and into London. Well, you say, what was the response? They started with 3,000. Soon they had 20,000 Bibles into the hands of people in their own language, and the thing went aflame, beloved saints. Everything just seemed to go on fire for the glory of God. The people were standing around street corners because now they had their Bible, and now they had God's Word, and now they were able to speak God's Word and able to show God's Word. And you say, well, everyone must have been... You see that bishop I told you about, Bishop Tunstall, he preached a very famous sermon. The best and most famous sermon he ever preached was on the 26th of October, 1526, St. Paul's Cathedral. He knew a merchant, and he said to the merchant, I want as many of Tyndale's Bibles as possible. And the merchant said, I'll get them for you. And Tunstall, he bought all the Bibles, and he brought them to St. Paul's Cathedral, and he gave a veritable sermon, and he stood up, and he slandered Tyndale, and with vitriol and hatred, he said, now, he said, we're going out, and we'll burn the Bibles. And they took those Bibles out, and they burnt them that night outside St. Paul's Cathedral. Well, you say, that's the end. No, that's not the end of the story. Because according to the story now, and we're indebted to history, so we can only assume that this is true. But they say that the merchant who sold the Bibles to Tyndale, or to Tunstall, they say that he knew Tyndale. He inflated the price. He said, I'll get you some of those Bibles. He inflated the price. He got the Bibles. He took them to the Bishop of London who burnt the Bibles. But Tyndale, he received the money from the merchant. And he simply printed more Bibles and sent them out to the people. You see, the devil, beloved saints, the devil always oversteps himself. Now, you see, God's Word, the lesson that we need to learn is this. I need to be quick. But the lesson we need to learn is this, that God's Word has a unique power. You see, it's not my Word. One of the things that we need to get across to young people today is this, that we are indebted to this book. If we could get the flame of this book into our hearts this conference, we would leave Pugwash and we would never be the same again. And Tyndale caught that. Tyndale understands and understood, if I can get God's Word to the people, if we can get the Word of God in its naked, unadulterated power, it will have a changing effect for the glory of God. And so the New Testament, it has been translated. 1529, he's leaving Belgium. He's going back to Hamburg. And on board the ship, all of his manuscripts, he's now working in Hebrew. He's translating the Hebrew. He had the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. He had the five books of Moses already translated. And he suffers a shipwreck. There are records of the man sitting on the shore, watching his life's work in ruins. The Hebrew scriptures that he had labored so intensely over, he worked 12 to 15 hours a day. He would put us to shame, beloved brethren and sisters, 12 to 15 hours a day. And he's sitting on the shore, and his life's work in Hebrew, it's gone down into the waters of the Atlantic, completely gone. Well, you say, what's the lesson for us there? The lesson for us there, beloved saints, is the lesson of perseverance. He started again. And with perseverance, soon he had again given to us the 5 books of Moses, quite a few other books of the Old Testament. There are figures that suggest that he did translate as many as 14 books. We'll have to leave that just for sake of time today. 1535, I don't want you to miss this date. 1535, there was an Englishman associated himself with Tyndale in Antwerp, Belgium. His name was Henry Phillips. He seemed to be a Christian. He told Tyndale that he valued the Reformation. What Tyndale didn't know was this. He had studied at a Catholic university, and he was there to apprehend Tyndale. And one night, he got Tyndale out of the English house, as it was known. He got him down into an alleyway. He insisted that Tyndale walk before him. There were 2 guards that were waiting, and Phillips gave the signal, and Tyndale was apprehended. 16 months, he never saw freedom again. 16 months, he was in Vilvoorde prison. It makes horrific reading. In fact, I brought a little bit of it, if you can bear with me. I don't normally read when I'm preaching like this, so just bear with me today. These are his own words. I believe, he's writing to the head of the prison. I believe, right worshipful, that you are not aware of what have been long determined concerning me. Wherefore I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has a warmer cap. For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth too to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts also is worn out. He has a woolen shirt. If he will be good enough to send it, I have also with him thicker leggings of cloth to put on above. He also has warmer nightcaps, and I ask to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. He was there for 16 months. And he was never free again. On the 6th of October, 1536, they brought him out of the cell. They tied him to a stake. They piled wood around him. And they strangled him. They gave him the dignity of killing him before they burnt him. Whoever did that wasn't very conscientious, because they said he was conscious at the last. And they lit the fire. He's 40 years of age now, beloved saints. They lit the fire, and the fire started to burn. And as the fire was burning, William Tyndale cried this. He said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. He said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. The longing of Tyndale and the life of Tyndale. Let me spend a few moments on the legacy of Tyndale. He didn't know it, but within 3 years, his prayer would be answered. Within 3 years, Henry VIII gave the order that in every parish church in the land, there would be an English Bible. It was called the Great Bible. If you check the front piece of that Bible, you'll see a picture of King Henry, and he's giving the Bible to his subjects. And I look at it, such a paradox. And what is not mentioned on the front piece of that Bible is who gave the English people their Bible. Because the man that gave the English people their Bible, his name was William Tyndale. That was 3 years. 9 years after he uttered that prayer as he was being burnt to death. 9 years after, King Henry VIII died. Henry VIII's son, Edward VI, took the throne. Edward VI was a saved boy. In fact, I don't normally recommend books, but I recommend a book to you. It's The British Josiah. It's a phenomenal book. It's on the background and the life of King Edward VI. And they brought Edward VI out for his coronation. He was 8 years of age. And they brought Edward VI out for his coronation, and they had three swords. And the three swords were to symbolize the kingdoms. One sword for this realm, one sword for another realm, and one sword for a third realm. And the boy was on his way to be crowned king. And King Edward looked at those men that were standing there, all the servants and all the dignitaries, and he said, "There's a sword missing." He said, "I won't be crowned until you bring the fourth sword." And they looked at him and they said, Sir, there are no swords missing. We've gone through the protocol. The protocol is clear. All the swords are here." "No," he said, "there's a sword missing. And I won't be crowned until it's here." And you say, "What was that sword?" He said, "Bring me God's word. Bring me the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." His interpretation might have been a little off, but we'll not hold that against him. You know, beloved saints, the legacy of Tyndale, I read, we enjoy it. I read this translation today, 84%, just so you know. You see this King James translation, which we love, which we enjoy? 84% of the New Testament is William Tyndale. The Old Testament, of the books that he translated, 76% is William Tyndale. I've got to sit down. I should really apologize to you. I realize this is not normally done, but 500 years. I thought that at least at one of our conferences, the name of a man that has been written out of history, but the name of a man that is recorded in glory, it should be marked at one of our conferences. 500 years, beloved saints, here we are today. I'm about to sit down. And there will be men who will stand up following me today. And they will read from God's word. The privilege, we take it for granted today. Let me hold it up for you. We take it for granted today to have God's word in our own language, to be opened at conferences like this. The challenge of our meetings, it's right here, the lessons of William Tyndale. What about your own life? Just as I finish today, let me speak to young people. You young people listening to me today, what about your daily reading? What about what you give to the scriptures? I ask the same thing for me. I pick it up in the morning. I do a few verses in the morning. I give a few verses of reading. Did you ever think there were men who were so burdened, men who were so indebted, men who had such a burden in their souls? Those men said this, "God's word, it means so much that we will give our lives for God's word." May God help us today for his own honor and for his glory.